Just get in the flight. Can I see your Bible? Is my mic on? Testing. Am I on? Okay. No, I got this one. I'm just looking up a certain psalm. All right. Last night, Rich spoke about Christ being our rock. Reminded me of another verse in Scripture. And right now, there are, just in the last couple of weeks, things happening to our church members are dealing with, personally, family-wise. My family is dealing with some, we're affected by some serious health issues. Not my family here, but our older adult children and things like that. And there's just many things we're dealing with in life, in this body, people connected to us. There's more need in this world than any church can meet, any deacon, pastor, ministry leader, church member, church as a whole. There are needs that only Christ can meet. Let alone, I'm not even talking in salvation. I'm just on the needs we have and things we have to deal with and encounter in this world. But Psalm 61 says this: "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." Salah. I want to pray just for all, thank you, Floyd, for all the need beyond that we can meet in people's lives, but Christ can. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are the rock that is higher than ourselves. You can lift us above this world and the things that are so terrible in this world because you overcame the world. And Lord, our home is not here. We have a citizenship in heaven, a place reserved for us on the day of redemption. But until that moment, we are in the world and we deal with tribulations and suffering, hurt and pain and fears. But Lord, you said you are with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. And there is strength. There is a peace that can go beyond all understanding, human understanding, that can be brought into our lives when we are so desperate and we need it so. You just said in your psalm that you will hear our cry and you will lift us up. And so, Lord, those that need to be lifted up, those that need that extra strength and faith and peace to deal with what is, to deal with what they're having to encounter in this life and deal with within their own bodies or their own families, Lord, that you will meet their needs. They will turn to you and seek you fully and rely completely on you, trust in you in all things. I ask you to give them faith, as our faith comes from you. You are the author and finisher of our faith. Let us turn and grab onto you and hold on to you. Strengthen these that are dealing with so much. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to continue in our study through the book of Revelation. So you can get your Bibles out if you got them. And we're going to be in Revelation chapter 9 today. Let me get my notes out. Now, a couple weeks ago, I gave a prophecy update. And what I want to do as we go through the rest of the book of Revelation, that if there are things that happen in the news that connect with what we've talked about or what we're talking about, I'm going to make sure I try to keep you guys informed. Now, last week I showed you this news article about Russia, Iran, and Turkey having a summit to deal with Syria. And you notice Syria is not involved in the summit. But as the Bible predicted in Ezekiel 38, these three main characters, these three main countries will come together and as a coalition. And we see it forming before our eyes right now, and they're going to have another summit here beginning of this year. Now, again, I said Syria is not involved in this because, like I said before, no one's there for Syria. They have their own agendas on why they're there, and Russia wants the Golan Heights that we talked about, the energy, the oil, and the natural gas that has been discovered there. And we talked about how the UN completely voted against, the entire UN voted against Israel holding on to the Golan Heights. They have held on to it since the Six-Day War when Syria attacked them. And it's technically theirs. That's part of the land God gave them anyway when he gave the land to Abraham and his descendants. But the whole UN voted against them. The only two countries voted, that was Israel and the United States. But still, the United States, we've never publicly declared that that land definitely belongs to Israel. Now, we talked about how we have now moved our embassy to Jerusalem, declaring Jerusalem is their capital, as they've been claiming all along. But here this last week, Netanyahu came out publicly when our Ambassador Bolton was there and called for the U.S. to recognize the Golan Heights. They understand the tension there and how the world is and Russia is wanting to take the Golan Heights away from Israel. So again, exactly what we talked about, and we see now, it looks like if you read in the article, Netanyahu says, we will never leave the Golan Heights. A line is being drawn. And so we'll see if that line gets crossed anytime in the near future. But I would like to go on to our sermon for today. I've entitled, A Living Hell on Earth. And you will understand that title by the time I'm done here today. We're going to be in Revelation 9, verses 1 through 12. Now, as we begin, I've always given a rough outline of what we call eschatology, the period of the end times, the study of the end times, where we are in the church age, awaiting the rapture. We've also given you a nutshell of the tribulation period of the judgments, so the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And that's where we're going to be picking up today in chapter 9. So let's begin. I'm going to read the entire section of scripture, then we'll go back and break it down. Revelation 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Verse 4, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Verse 7, the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings were like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. Verse 10, they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these. Now, you know, in the last 20 years as being a believer, I've heard many preachers preach on Revelation. Preachers preach on sin, judgment, and hell. Some of those preachers come across as if they were glad people are going to suffer in hell. Others, there's a sadness, not wanting people to suffer and go to hell. As a pastor who preaches through the Bible dictates what my sermons are going to be about. I must teach all of God's word. I can't pick and choose the fluffy stuff, the nice stuff. We got to read it all. And in doing so, not all my sermons are going to be uplifting and encouraging. Some will be dark, hard to hear. But that's not necessarily a bad thing. For in the hard sermons, in the dark sermons, there is a great hope that God's people who are hearing those sermons will be stirred in their soul, will be awakened out of sleep, and realize what Randy was speaking about when he opened the service about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what is coming is terrifying. Now, last week, we covered chapter 8, all the destruction upon the environment, the trees, the ocean, the waters, the sky, the heavens, the first four trumpets. This is the fifth trumpet today, the first of three woes. And it's something different altogether. So let's go back to verse 1 and let's start breaking this passage down. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, back in chapter 8, we saw a different star fall from heaven. It was an asteroid, comet, something in that realm. But this is something all different together, this star. It's described as him, the him who's going to open a bottomless pit. It describes this star as fallen, past tense. It already fallen by the time John saw him. So who is being described here? Who is the him, this fallen star? Well, let's go back to the book of Job. Now we all know the book of Job and what was going on there. And by the end of the book, Job is fed up. Bad advice from his counsel from his friends, and God hadn't answered his question, and he was frustrated, and you know, he went through it a lot. And he wants to know, God, why? Why have I gone through this? And God never answers that question. God does come down, though, and talk to Job. And we've talked about this before. God kind of gives him an attitude adjustment that, you know, you need to trust me. You are in no position to question me as God. And I want you to understand you must trust me even when you don't understand. So he comes down and he starts to question Job, to kind of put Job in the context of the situation, that he is a human being and God is God. Sometimes God gives us the answers and reasons, sometimes he doesn't. And when he doesn't, we have to trust him. So he comes down here in verse 1, chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Talking about Job's friends. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Okay, there's context there. Foundation of the earth. Now we believe in a sixth literal day creation. And when God started laying down the foundation of the earth and building the creation, man was made at the very end. So man, Adam, was not around. Mankind was not around to see the foundations laid. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were the foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Tell me, Job. Verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You see, morning stars, sons of God, are references to angels. The angels were there. They saw the creation of God. And when the magnificent creation was being done by the power of God's voice, the angels rejoiced. Remember morning star and sons of God. Those references there. Let's go to Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. So one of the angels of the morning, stars of the morning, son of the morning, one of the sons of God, Lucifer, Satan. We know Lucifer was an angel. All the demonic, Satan and all the demons were angels with God. We know Satan rebelled, took 1/3 of the angels with him. The number of the angels is beyond measure. He took 1/3 of them. And here he's fallen. He led a revolt against God. He was the most beautiful creature God created. Angels are a life form above humanity. And Lucifer was magnificent. So magnificent that pride welled up in him. And somewhere after his creation, he said, I should be worshipped. I will be like the Most High, like God. I should be God. And a created being can never overcome the Creator. And Satan was kicked out of heaven, but not completely kicked out, as you will see today. But this fallen star, this fallen Lucifer, this son of the morning, this angelic being, is what David is seeing, or John is seeing in Revelation 9, verse 1. Now, before we go back to our chapter today, I want to jump ahead in Revelation just a little bit. I want us to go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, many people say, well, this is what happened to Lucifer. But if you actually keep this verse in context, this tells us of a future moment still to come. It looks like Satan's going to try one more revolt during the end times, during the tribulation period. He's going to try one more time to conquer the gates of heaven. And he's going to be cast out. But this time when he's cast out for good. How do we know this? Let's keep reading in the chapter. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. You see, Satan has had limited access to heaven, where he goes and he accuses the saints before God. Who do I want to pick on this morning? Let's pick on Patrick. But this is all of us, because none of us are perfect as believers. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. We still sin. We got to stay humble about that. But see, when one of God's children, when we choose to sin and we choose to sin, Satan is there before the throne saying, God, look, your so-called servant, Patrick. See what he just did? See what a foul thing he really is? And this is your child? He's an accuser. Every time we choose to disobey God or go against Scripture, and we all do this, some more than others, we're giving Satan the opportunity to stand before God and accuse God. This is what his children are like. But you see, Christ is there. Christ is our defense. Christ is our advocate. And he stands between us and the enemy. And says, yes, Patrick just did that sin. I'll probably send him the flu. But his sin is covered by my grace, which was provided by my blood. You have no room to accuse him. But that's what Satan does. But there's going to be a revolt. One more time, Satan's going to try. And this time he's finally cast out for good. He's been cast down, verse 11. And they overcome him. And so the brethren, accuser of the brethren, and has been cast down. And they, the brethren, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. These are talking about the tribulation saints. that Satan has been making war against and killing. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. But look at this. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. He just got reawakened that he can't overcome God. And now he's cast out. He can't even go before the throne anymore and accuse us. He's cast to the earth and he knows his time is short. Woe. I think this time's in right where the fifth trumpet blows. And he comes down with great wrath. He hates humanity because he hates God. And God loves humanity. He can't overcome God, so what's the best way to strike at your enemy? To strike at what the enemy loves, your enemy loves. To get what God loves to rebel against God, forcing God to have to judge what he loves. It's sick, it's twisted. But he has accomplished that. But God also knew all that. And that's why he made a plan all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 to send the Messiah. But now he comes down and he's angry. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. This is still God's judgment. He's allowing Satan to unleash his wrath. And I will show you why and tell you why here in a second. Let's go back to Revelation 9. So this star has fallen from heaven. He's given the key to the bottomless pit. The pit there, you go back into the Greek, and it's also defined as an abyss. Satan comes down, and he has the key to this abyss, this pit. And he releases the creatures in the abyss. This bottomless pit. Who are these creatures locked in this pit? Well, there's a few clues given to us in Scripture. Let's look those out. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness. Now, the Greek there for that word hell describes hell as an endless abyss. So there's angels who sinned and they're chained in hell. So some of the angels in the revolt, some of them were so evil and did something so vile that God said, you know what, I'm not letting you run around the earth like the rest until judgment day. I'm putting you into hell literally right now. Let's keep reading, verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. So Peter here talks about these angels who sinned so bad that God chained them up, and he connects it to Noah and the flood. A couple weeks ago in apologetics, we went through all the scientific evidence of a worldwide flood. Noah and the flood, and he connects it to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, let's go to the book of Jude, verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain and left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah. And the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. Now, I know this is being recorded on the internet, but we speak truth here, and we don't speak it in malice or, you know, being judgmental or filled with hate. We speak it in love. Many have told about Sodom and Gomorrah that they were destroyed for the one reason is that they didn't show hospitality to visitors, including the two angels that came as men into the city to see Lot. No, The city was what we would classify as a sin city, full of sin, all sorts of stuff. But one of the main things about it was the sexual immorality, to include sexual or homosexuality. Now, homosexuality is a sin. You know, it's not popular today and it's not believed by many. It's no worse than a heterosexual out there committing fornication or adultery. Sexual immorality is sexual immorality. But it was plagued here with homosexuality to the point that every man in the city came out to know, to rape the two men that were visiting the city that were angels. They didn't know they were angels, just thought they were men. Again, Jude here connects these angels that have fallen not only to Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah, but Jude here connects them to Sodom and Gomorrah and to sexual immorality, going after strange flesh. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. 120 years, I'm bringing a flood." That's what he's saying. "There were giants on the earth in those days." The word is Nephilim. "And also afterward." So there was giants before the flood, and there were some giants after the flood. "When the sons of God," what does that term mean? It's a reference to angels. "When the angels of God," sons of God, "came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown," not meaning mighty in good, mighty in their evil. He said, wait a minute, angels can't marry. Well, the Bible doesn't actually say they can't. And they are beings that are higher life form than us, that are a spiritual being, but they're also a physical being. They appear as human flesh. The Bible warns us that you may even entertain a stranger in life. You just don't know. So it looks like here a certain amount of the sons of God went after strange flesh, went after humanity, women, sexual racism, and bore children. What many scholars believe is that the demons knew from Genesis chapter 3, God promised to bring the seed of the woman, a man who was going to redeem all mankind. Now, angels cannot be redeemed. They're unredeemable. So it looks like they were trying, some had thought, well, we're trying to corrupt the human race. Let's fully corrupt it with unredeemable demonic DNA. And it sounds crazy, but this is what the Bible is saying. Now, this happened before the flood. The flood killed all these Nephilim. But then it looks like some demons tried it again after the flood. So it looks like these demons that left their first abode and crossed a line that they should never cross with God, he stuck those in hell. And it looks like the ones afterwards are in it. And it looks like God continually, if a demon goes too far, because God is in control of all things, he judges them and puts them into hell and to the abyss. Looks like it's a continuing threat to the demons. And we know this because of Jesus running into a bunch of demons in Luke chapter 8. Jesus asked him, this man who was demon-possessed, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." Because many demons had entered him. And the demons, they begged him that he would not command them to go into the what? The abyss. See, these demonic beings, these fallen angels, they are hate-filled. They hate God, and they hate God's creation, especially the part he loves, humanity. So these demons who have been locked up, this is Genesis chapter 6, filled with hate, are let out. What form do they take? Just as Satan took the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden, these demons take on a certain form. And it's a form to bring much suffering. John sees this demonic horde coming out of this pit. The smoke literally, he says, blocks out the sun and the sky. There's so many. He's trying to describe them in a first century understanding. And he starts to describe them as locusts. But it's not a locust. Something similar in ways, but not a locust. I believe it's something this world has never seen. Now, again, many pastors I've heard people say, they try to take this imagery that John is going to write, and we're going to read here in a second, and they try to connect it to modern day things. And I've heard from attack helicopters and all sorts of things. But I'm a literalist. I believe the Bible is literally. I know when it's speaking figuratively and stuff, but here I think John is definitely seeing some sort of hideous creature the world has never seen, but it's actually the demonic. But he said it's like a swarm of locusts. Play the video real quick.
For 3/4 of an hour, a giant swarm of locusts about 15 kilometers long crosses Madagascar's National Route 7. This road is normally popular with tourists who come for the breathtaking views.
Imagine that is what John has seen, so many demonic.
A natural disaster,
you can click now.
A plague of...
Because that goes on for a while. You can click that way. There you go. Yeah, click forward. Yep, you're right. You're there. All right, you're good. All right. We see this bottomless pit open up. John sees something like locusts, and it's a swarm. It's coming out, these demonic creatures who have been locked up. Why would God allow Satan to release these demons upon the earth? Well, I mean, he's judging sin. That's right. But remember, the last judgments were to dismantle people's, what they had their faith in, the environmental movement and all these other things we talked about. Again, God is still trying to get people's attention. He's still trying to wake them up. Literally here, he's trying to overwhelm them with the evil of Satan and what hell is going to be like. You see, first service I asked this question, and almost every hand was raised in the first service. How many of you ever heard someone say this? When it comes to the Bible, mocking the Bible, mocking the gospel. Hey, I don't mind. I'm going to hell. All my friends are going to be in hell. We're going to have a party. How many of you ever heard someone say that? Okay, not as many hands in here, but still numerous. I think God here is allowing, as my title said, a living hell on earth, letting people know with this invasion of demonic, hideous creatures, what hell, you're sitting, these are the inhabitants of hell. They're out for a little bit, but they're going back in there. This is what hell, there's no party in hell. The evil, the hatred, the suffering, that's hell. And I think God is giving the world a taste of a living hell here for 5 months. Anyone listening to my voice, whether in here or through the internet, if you know anyone that thinks that hell is going to be okay, a party, you have not studied Scripture and the terrible terror of what hell is like described in the Bible. I'm guaranteeing nobody in their right mind would want to go to hell. And it's a real place. And it's not a place God created for humanity. He created it for Satan and his angels, the unredeemable. Humanity is redeemable. You can be redeemed. You don't have to go to hell. But God's not going to force you to receive his love and forgiveness. You have to choose that on your own. Here's going to be a taste. Down there in verse 3, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Verse 4, They were commanded not to harm the grass or the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill. Remember, God's in complete control. Satan wanted to kill Job back in the book of Job. God said, no, you're not going to do that. Here, they're given authority to hurt, but not to kill. That actually comes next week's sermon. But to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. How bad does it have to be that you want death? Scorpions. Anybody ever tangle with a scorpion? My son, when we lived in Texas, and you know, you know my attitude towards Texas. No offense to anybody from Texas. Here's another reason you don't want to be in Texas. There were scorpions everywhere. And it didn't matter if you lived in a mansion or a single wide trailer or whatever. Scorpions were in the in buildings. We moved into our house. We had a ranch, long rancher, and set out on a couple acres out way outside of the city limits. When we first got our key and we walked in there and we were just, oh, it's our house. Our first house ever we had bought. We noticed there was cricket legs everywhere. But the body of the cricket wasn't there. We're like, why are there cricket legs? Why are they losing their legs? What's happened to the rest of them? Well, cricket legs don't usually get eaten by the scorpions. They eat the other part and leave the legs. We didn't know about that. Found out our house had a lot of scorpions. We had to have the exterminator out almost every month just trying to maintain them because most poison won't kill them. And there are little ones there in Texas about this long, real thin. They can slide they can almost go as thin as a piece of paper to slide into things. So you can't keep them out of your house. Levi went to bed one night, and when it crawled in his bed, and it stung him down his back twice. It became a nightly thing because when you shine a black light on scorpions in the dark, they glow green in the dark. It's weird. So I'd go through the house at night with a black light flashlight, and I'd be scanning, and every once in a while I'd find one scurrying across the floor. You have to take a hammer to it to actually kill it. Wendy, when I was sleeping in bed and I heard her scream and she had felt something crawl on her face and she hit it. We knew it was probably what it was. So we turned the lights on. We couldn't see it. So we turned the lights on and I got the black light and she had flicked it off her and it had landed on the curtain and it was just waiting there. Nasty little creatures. I hate Texas. Revelation 9, verse 7. The shape of the locust was like horses. They're not horses, but like horses prepared for battle. If you look at a regular locust today, you wouldn't classify it like that. But so this is something different. John's trying to describe it the best he can. Like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Okay? They didn't have gold, which would be like a king authority, but they do have some authority. It's like gold, but not gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. Usually when you see that in Scripture, it means they're showing they have intelligence. They had hair like women's hair because women are evil. No, I'm just kidding. I just had to see if you guys were listening or awake. But more, no, women are beautiful. Their hair captivates us men. So there's probably a beauty to these women or to these creatures. I don't want any letters or comments. That was a complete joke. Yeah. And their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots. So, I want you to remember those descriptions right there. You see, This is an invasion, a demonic invasion, literal invasion, coming out from a place called the abyss, the bottomless pit, onto the earth to torment men. The prophet Joel also saw this invasion. He wrote about it throughout his few chapters in this book. Joel 1, verse 6. He sees a nation has come up against my land, strong without number. His teeth are like teeth of a lion. He has the fangs of a fierce lion. Chapter 2, verse 4, he says, their appearance is like the appearance of horses and like swift steeds, so they run with a noise like chariots. Over mountaintops they leap like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like strong people set in battle array, like strong people, not strong people. They're like people. There's an intelligence to them. They're set for battle. Before them, the people writhe in pain. You know, when an invading army came in, you didn't cause pain, you caused death. This thing he sees about the end is there are so many, it's like a nation of people, but they're not people. And they cause pain. All faces are drained of color. We go back to Revelation 9, verse 10. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon, meaning destroyer. These are not just locusts. They're some hideous creature, demonic in nature. They have a king who is a demon. When you study demonology, demons have a rank structure just like similar to what the military has. These demon creatures are going to terrorize the world. You would think, well, how will the people in the tribulation see them? Are they going to see the, you know, how are they going to see it? How are they going to understand what's happening? You know, are they going to see that if this is a judgment of God? I believe no, they will not understand that. Because, see, I think Satan is the great deceiver. And I think today he's already putting measures in place today that people, today that'll bring deception about in the future for these people who are going to see these demonic, supernatural forces and events. And what do I mean by that? I think Satan wants to desensitize us to the reality of the demonic, of the spiritual realm. A lot of Christians don't even want to talk about spiritual warfare. I've seen that my entire time in church ministry. Oh, don't talk about that. It's uncomfortable. I don't like to talk about that. Talk about something good. But Satan's been about either one, trying to redefine who he is, like with a television show called Lucifer on TV, Netflix and TV, to movies that try to, well, go to the next slide. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But a lot of Christians, a lot of people, Christian and non-Christian, the paranormal activity has just gone off, you know, interest in this. Movies and TV shows. Let me be very, 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 very clear. There are no such thing as ghosts. There are no people here who are ghosts, haven't finished something, they have to finish something before they can move on. There's no people haunting houses. There's only deceiving demons trying to deceive humanity not to believe what the Bible says about when we die. The Bible says a man and woman is appointed to die once, then the judgment, heaven or hell. But see, if they can get people to believe, well, maybe we don't do that. Maybe we can stay here. We can be reincarnated, or we can come back as a, you know, ghost, a friendly ghost, Casper, or whatever. And many people have been deceived into this. Ouija board. You're not talking to Elvis. You're talking to a demon who's trying to deceive you. The paranormal activity, it's not ghosts, it's not evil spirits. It, in the aspect of some evil person who died and has an evil spirit, this is demons fooling people. And the world is buying into it. And most of the time, people can overcome these demonic, evil, supernatural things you see in these movies. Go to the next picture. Now, I might get calls on this one or emails, but that's okay. The world is fascinated with aliens. The Bible's clear. It doesn't say there are no aliens, but the Bible makes a very clear case. There are no aliens. If you need me to go further into that, ask that question on a Thursday night, and I'll be glad to answer that. There's no such thing as aliens. It's deceiving spirits. And I know there's UFOs, and there's all sorts. Demons are powerful beings. They can deceive. Look at the power Satan had in the book of Job. Amazing power. Nothing compared to God, but way more than what humanity can do. There is great deception going on. I think the alien thing, I'll guarantee you, one of the great, part of the great deception of the rapture of the church, and there is a rapture of the church, and it will be before all these things I've been reading about. Ruth? She asked me before the sermon. I think one of the deceptions, one of the lies that'll be given out there to explain away the rapture is alien abduction. I'll guarantee you that'll be one of the reasons floating out there. But then there's this other alien with this long tail. This is from a series of movies Hollywood put out. And when I look at this alien, many features of it. The teeth that come out. The tail that comes up like a serpent and hits people. Armored body. This looks very similar to what John is describing. Hollywood created this. Is this something similar? Is the world going to think there's an alien invasion happening when it's actually demonic forces? Satan wants people to believe in anything but the truth. One last thing here. Go to the birdcage. I'm not going to ask again if anybody's seen this. It's on Netflix. It's just blowing the network up, the Netflix, and it's getting the highest ratings of any show in history. The Bird Box is a story about a mysterious evil force that suddenly comes upon the planet. Only one thing is certain, it says, if you see it, you die. You see these dark, hideous-looking creatures. They're very demonic, as I watched the trailer. Because I saw this and I was wondering what this was all about. The survivors must now avoid coming face to face with an entity that takes the form of their worst fear. People go insane. People kill themselves. They kill others. Searching for hope and a new beginning, a woman and her children embark on a dangerous journey through the woods and down a river to find the one place that may offer sanctuary. To make it, they have to cover their eyes from the evil that chases them and completely trip blindfolded. So you're stumbling around in the dark from these evil things. And humanity is trying to overcome this evil, hideous force. I think we're already getting set up to believe whatever these things aren't judgments of God. They're something that man can overcome. The next one is just showing the part of the article that says how many views they're getting of this. Revelation 9, verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming. And this one woe has been a big woe. You think a person experiencing this, the other trumpet judgments, this one, a demonic horde of hideous creatures, still two more woes to come. You think these people would repent. Let me give you a glimpse of the end of this chapter. Revelation 9, verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. They shall not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries. That's an interesting word in the Greek. Pharmacia is the word there. It's where we get pharmacy, drugs, in the English. Sorceries, the occult. As always, you go into the occult and Wicca and witchcraft and Satanism, all this sort of stuff. It's always entangled with what? Drugs. Mind-altering drugs. But basically what it's saying here, they're not going to repent of their drugs. Do you see that around here? or their sexual immorality. The world is sex saturated. Pornography, homosexuality, bestiality, it's coming. Pedophilia. Did you hear the story this week of two women who are identical twins want to marry the same man? And they say, well, you changed marriage for the homosexual, the definition of marriage for the homosexuals, why can't you do it for us? Why do people not repent? Why don't they repent? For the very same reason they don't repent today. John 3. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. This, I know the truth of this verse because I lived it. I didn't want to come to Christ because I enjoyed my sin. Same people, same problem today with people. They don't want to stop sinning. They have the freedom to do that too. They can choose to stay in the darkness. But there is warnings what is coming. And there is a judgment coming. And if they stay in their rebellion and in their darkness, they will pay the price when God brings the judgment. God doesn't want to judge them. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And that's where we come in. That's where we go and warn people. We share the truth of the gospel. See, this is a dark sermon today. There's not much to take encouragement from. But like I said, it can really show us how we don't want our loved ones going through this. And our friends and our neighbors. And if we're just decent human beings, we don't want to see anybody, even complete strangers, go through this. We should be telling people. And there is one more thing I want to point out. There is a verse in 2 Thessalonians. There's a debate on this verse, the true intent of the verse. But I believe it teaches that those who have the opportunity or showing grace but reject the gospel in this life, reject grace and don't want to have anything to do with God, that when the rapture happens and the tribulation comes on, the Antichrist comes on and his great deceptions, that those people, because they did not want the truth, did not love the truth when they had a chance, don't get an opportunity to do it in the tribulation. Part of the judgment is they sealed their fate. And they will believe a lie and never come to the truth. Now, millions will be saved in the tribulation period, but possibly not them. And that's a scary fact. Verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming. I'll talk about those next week. But I want to close with this. It's what I prayed about earlier. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And that is what God is trying to do to this stubborn part of humanity that has refused his grace, has refused to turn from their sin. He's trying to overwhelm them so they will turn to him and he can save them. And put them on the rock that is higher. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. You can have your soul saved. You can stand on the rock of ages today. You can be saved by the rock that is higher than all of us, higher than our enemy. Today's the day of salvation. If there's anyone in here not saved, it would behoove you to come and talk to me after this service. If you have loved ones who aren't saved, these are the details you need to be sharing with them. And yeah, they may mock you, but once they hear the word of God, it's in there. It's in there. And then the Holy Spirit, who's out in the world convicting the world of sin, of the righteousness of God, and the judgment of God, can work on them and break down their pride, their stubbornness. But without the word of God being shared, there's no hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, what we see here, this terrible, terrible judgment, this terrible, terrible time in the future, Lord, I would wish on no one. But there are going to be people there. Lord, I pray that you help us as your church, as those who claim to be your disciples, that we will be about what you have called and saved us to. To be your witnesses. You've empowered us with the Holy Spirit to be your witnesses. How beautiful are the feet of those who go and take the gospel of peace to those who need it. Lord, we'll have a chance at least once a week, somewhere, somehow, to share, to outreach. Lord, the need is desperate. These times are upon us, maybe sooner than we think. Lord, help us to be stirred in our soul, to awaken to the need of sharing the gospel. We pray this in your name. Amen.